We are continuing our series in the Sermon on the Mount. The greatest sermon ever preached. It is a little intimidating as a preacher to be preaching another person's sermon, especially when it's Jesus' words himself, but all of God's word, or all the Bible is God's spoken word through his chosen people to do that by his Holy Spirit. So as I come and I look at that, I just want to review quickly where we've come from in case you've missed some of the weeks along the way. Jesus started out his sermon talking to a group in Galilee here, and he talks about happiness. A very relevant message to our day and age today. Everybody in our culture is concerned about happiness and finding it, whether it's a drug that will make it for you, or whether it's finding success by the world standards or your own personal standards, whatever it is, people are pursuing it. And Jesus says, happier the poor in spirit, which can translate to be blessed, to happier those who mourn, happier those who seek righteousness. Jesus comes and he turns the table around and gives a totally different picture of where real happiness comes from and where it can really be found. Then Jesus goes on just a few verses later, and we looked at this about talking about the salt and light. And he says, people that find their happiness, that find their joy and satisfaction in Christ, are like the salt of the earth. They're like the light of the world that is desperately needed. Jesus then goes on, and we talked about this most recently, about how Jesus came to fulfill the law. Jesus comes and says, hey, the commands and the requirements of the law, they're bigger than you even realize, and Jesus has met them all. He's accomplished them all on our behalf. And as we continue to look through that, Jesus now begins to unpackage that. He begins to look at some of those specific requirements, some of the specific laws. And he has to do with, in this first section that we're going to look at today, just relationships with other human beings. He's going to go on. He's going to talk about a marriage. He's going to go on and talking about making covenants or vows or oaths with one another. He's going to go on and talking about, what do you do when somebody treats you unjustly? He's going to go on and talk about, how do you care for the needy, and how do you handle prayer, and how should you pray, and should you fast, and if so, how, and what about your money and your finances? He's going to start unpackaging things. But as he begins to do that, it's important to remember the foundation he's laid. It is about genuine joy and happiness that can only come from God, because you were created by him, and only he understands and knows the very purpose in which you were made. And when you discover that, when you live that, when you know that, you will be like the salt and light of the world. And when you realize the beginning, to start to realize that, how that begins to unpackage for you, how God can be your joy, is realizing that Jesus has accomplished the law for you. He has fulfilled it. He has kept it perfectly in all regards. And as we look here in verse 21, he's going to begin to illustrate exactly how he's done that in more specific ways. So we pick up in verse 21 through 26. This is God's word. As we look at the kingdom of God, which brings reconciliation and relationships, here's what Jesus says. Listen to God's word. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, do not murder. Anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, Raca, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, you fool, will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you have paid the last penny. What Jesus here begins to unpackage here and begins to talk about the importance of human relationships and how reconciliation is such an important aspect of that. We're going to look at 3 points this morning. First off, we're going to look at the breadth of the law. The breadth of the law. You see, Jesus gives us a fuller explanation. He expounds upon the Ten Commandments, one of the Ten Commandments, that you shall not murder, in Exodus 20, verse 13. And he goes on, he says, even though that is, you understand that as the letter of the law, he begins to talk about really the spirit of the law. The spirit of the law, he goes on to say, is to really do not diminish someone's God-given dignity. The letter of the law was to not commit murder, but what was behind that, what was beneath that, was also, and what was mainly, is do not diminish someone's God-given dignity. And we're going to look at what that means. I mean, dignity means being made in the image of God. That is what gives us dignity. Dignity also means having and knowing God's plan for your life and his purposes for you, since he is your creator. Being created by God and fulfilling your purpose by God is what gives us dignities as human beings, is what sets us apart. Bunny rabbits are cute, but kids and adults, God doesn't call bunny rabbits to do the same things he calls us to do. Mountains are beautiful and they're majestic, but he doesn't call mountains to do the work that he's called us to do as those who bear his image. We have a unique place with that. So as we look and unpackage this, as Jesus tells us that he's already fulfilled the law, he's accomplished it. He didn't come to abolish it. He didn't say, oh, it's grace, it's forgiveness. Just forget about that stuff. It's all love and hugs for each other because I've forgiven you. No, God says it came at a price. And it took Jesus fulfilling it and being a perfect sacrifice for us, accomplishing the work of the law for us. And how does he do that? And what was his purpose? It was not just so we wouldn't murder people. But let's look more deeply about really what he was after here, what God was looking at with this to be able to preserve one another's dignity. Look at this chart here that I have coming up here, I think, next. Next slide. He talks about murder in this passage. He talks about how this would end, by ending their life, it obviously diminishes somebody's dignity, right? If somebody ceases to live, their dignity is taken away from them completely. But he talks about lots of other things besides murder. Next, he talks about injury. He talks about if you've treated somebody wrongly, if you treated somebody wrongly, if you've done something to offend them like that, you're supposed to, even if you're at the altar presenting your offering to God, I mean, how sacred is that? God's saying, no, leave your gift at the altar. Go and be reconciled if you've injured somebody. Thirdly, if you've insulted somebody, he uses the word raka here, which is one that would have been a common term back then that was, you know, a term of contempt. If you hated somebody and wanted to say something bad about them, you would say something like that. Maybe you'd be like idiot today. And if you belittle them in front of others, that also diminishes their dignity. And he even goes further than that. He talks about anger. You can belittle them in your heart. When you're angry with others in an unjustified way, you take a level of dignity from them and you give yourself freedom to express your own contempt towards them. You see, Jesus unpackages here how powerful, how broad the law is. It wasn't about just don't kill, murder somebody. But it goes deeper than that. In fact, it goes down to the very heart level. It goes to treating people wrongly. It goes to casting insults, belittling them in front of others that robs their dignity. And it goes even to your own heart, even if nobody else besides you knows your thoughts, except for God. You can still strip somebody of their God-given dignity in your heart. Jesus expands and shows the full breadth of the law and what he kept perfectly and what we obviously cannot. All of these things are denial of loving our neighbor as ourselves, which is the summary of the second half of the Ten Commandments. First half, love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second half summary of the Ten Commandments is love your neighbor as yourself. And all these, when we do these things, and we all do, to varying degrees, we deny loving our neighbors as ourselves. And it's just a matter of degree, to which degree we go up the chart. And some, obviously few, but some, even in our community, even in our high schools, diminish someone's dignity to the point of taking their life. But as you can see, we are all guilty of diminishing one another's dignity before God. Well, let's look for a second at the positive converse of this. We're talking about the do nots. Let's look at the positive thing. What is it we're supposed to do? If you look here next, I think on the next slide. There's a slide from last week's sermon, which was a good sermon. I'm not sure how that got in there. There we go. Yeah. Well, from the spirit of the law, y'all should get that CD from last week. That's what that's a reminder of. The spirit of law is do not diminish someone's God-given dignity. Let's talk about the positive converse of that. You shall make it then your responsibility to preserve the dignity of others. How's that for the positive converse of what the law is really designed to show that we are supposed to be doing? Is to making it your responsibility, not an option, but is your responsibility as a human being to preserve the dignity of others. Now, who can keep that law? Who can make it their ongoing responsibility with every single relationship that you have and people that you meet, that you make it a burden upon yourself because you want to preserve their dignity? And yet Jesus does, and Jesus did, and he shows us this. I like what C.S. Lewis quoted saying. He says this, and I think it's on the next slide. There, Josh. There he is. The load or weight or burden of my neighbor's glory should be laid daily on my back, a load so heavy that only humility can carry it, and the backs of the proud will be broken. Let me ask you this morning, how heavy do you feel the responsibility to preserve the dignity of those around you, those that you know? Does it tilt the scale away from preserving your own dignity, your burden, your sense of obligation? When I was thinking about examples of this, somebody who did this, I thought of Oscar Schindler. And maybe some of you have seen the movie Schindler's List, who says this. He said, if you saw a dog going to be crushed by a car, wouldn't you help him? The fact that he stood up as a non-Jew to employ Jews during the Holocaust to help preserve their lives is an indicator that he took it on his responsibility. And he thought, if I would save a dog, how could I possibly not stand in the way and do something to save the lives of at least some of these human beings that are being massacred? He was a man that understood the real meaning behind the law, do not murder thy neighbor, was really a law saying you must preserve his dignity. And he sought to try to do that. You see, Jesus shows us here that we can't worship God appropriately, though, if we're not treating others with dignity. That's why he talks about this. If you're presenting your gift at the altar, that's why he says, leave it there. Do you know how far Galilee was from Jerusalem? It's about, depending on where you were in Galilee, it's about a 50-mile trip. So he's talking to people who, they're not oriented to cars and motorcycles and buses and planes. They're oriented to walking everywhere they go. And it was a 2 days journey, maybe three, depending on who you were traveling with, if you had small children and animals and stuff with you. So Jesus is saying, if you're there in Jerusalem, a 2 or 3 day journey away maybe, presenting your offering, and you remember there that your brother has something against you, leave your gift, leave your offering, and go and be reconciled to him. These people would have been like, whoa, are you serious? We make trips to Jerusalem. And you're telling me to leave it and go back and then come back? Jesus is making a point here that we can't miss. He's making a point of how important it is, how reconciliation is at the heart of God. Well, why does this feel so impossible to us to pursue dignity like this, the way God is really hinting at it? Well, it leads us to point number two. Not only the breadth of the law, but the breadth of the law shows us, number two, the depth of our need. The depth of our need. In reality, we don't make it our responsibility to preserve the dignity of others. We think we're doing good when we say, you know, I haven't killed anybody, and I tend not to be very insulting of people. I mean, we tend to think, hey, that's an A+ in my report card. When God is saying, well, let me tell you where the real heart of it is in the positive converse. How hard are you working to preserve the dignity of those around you? To come and when they're hurting, to come and give them dignity, to come remind them of who they are in God, to remind them of their importance and their value, that they're made in his image, to remind them of God's plans and purposes in their life. How much do you extend energy to do that for others above yourself? Well, the reason why we don't do it very often or hardly at all is because we're too busy, I think, if we're honest, clawing and grabbing with our fingernails to preserve our own dignity, aren't we? You know, we have this need and this tendency, and we talk about it. We share this with our kids, don't we? And kids, you've probably heard this, right? That, well, if somebody criticizes you at school, it's really because they feel bad about themselves. How many kids have heard that before? Kids, raise my hand. Have y'all never heard, some of y'all haven't heard that? Well, y'all should have heard that. So, you know, kids criticize you at school because they really feel worse about themselves. But, you know, that's really true. We have this need, but the problem is, kids, us adults do it too. We're just a little bit more sophisticated in how we do it. We kind of hide it a little bit better, you know, and we justify it when we do it. So we're just as guilty as you are, maybe more, because of what we know and understand. But we have this need that when we feel low in our dignity, we want to company. You know, misery loves company. We want to bring other people down with us. Hey, I'm feeling bad about what I'm doing, so you're going to bring your neighbor down with you. You're going to bring your coworker. You're going to bring your classmate. You're going to talk behind their back and bring them down because you really do feel lousy about yourself. You're going to bring your children down. You can bring your parents down. You can bring your spouse down. Any relationship, you can do it. But we do that because we're grappling to find some worth that God says we should already have, we should already know, we should already understand. We doubt our dignity. Our souls are like funnels that we must constantly fill with the sand of human achievement, awards, self-righteousness, approval, purposes, and recognition. Now, I need a volunteer. Got any kids that want to help me out here real quick? Anybody here? All right. Connor, you can come up. I saw your hand first. Daniel, I saw your hand too. Come on up. Daniel's looking pretty strong. Why don't you hold that bucket there? Okay. Connor, here you go. All right. Well, that's one place you could put it, Daniel. And anyway, we just have a bucket and we have a funnel. Let me just make my point here. Okay. And Connor has a thing of ordinary sand. Can everybody see? You're gonna collect it here, Daniel, for me. Connor's gonna come over here and just pour some sand into our funnel here, just to get this idea and get a good visual for us. Can you do it from the side so people can see? Can you do it from the side over there? Lift it up, try not to get down Daniel's shirt. If you do get some down his shirt, I'll be okay. So this is what we're doing. We are constantly trying to fill ourselves up with awards and tearing down others and finding ways to think that we're significant and that we have purpose and we have meaning with as much effort as we need. But the more we pour in, the more we use this kind of an idea, it is just something that our soul, which is represented by the funnel, was never meant to be held by. It doesn't last, and it won't last. And you can take more and more effort, and you can get it all in there, everything you think you got, and it can last for a while. It can satisfy for a moment, but the inevitable will eventually happen. And we all know what will happen is that it's going to run dry, and we're going to have to find another source. We're going to have to get another bucket, because the soul of our hearts will not be filled by something that God designed for it not to be filled by. And the emptiness is painful. The emptiness is scary. Thanks, guys. It is ultimately a denial of God as creator, since he is the one who gave us dignity. It's a denial to him and what the Bible calls sin, which is punishable by death and separation from God. I mean, it's like this. Look at this picture behind me of my kids, and it's the only one I could find. They probably are not going to be real fond of it. This was a vacation here at Grandfather Mountain there. Jackson's, thanks for letting us borrow that backpack. It did come in handy there. But think about my kids here. Now for them to have dignity in an earthly sense. We're not talking about their big picture. We're talking about just as kids, my kids. They have an identity. They are not orphans. They are Scott and Laura Puckett's children. They have a provider. They don't need to go out and get jobs. And if they do cut a grass and earn a few bucks for that, that's theirs to keep. It doesn't have to go towards money to get food on the table. They have a protector. They have somebody there that checks and makes sure that the doors are locked at night. They have somebody that says, no, you can't hang out at the mall past 9 o'clock at night. Sorry. They have somebody that says, now whose house do you want to go over to? It's usually mom making those calls, but they have a protector. They're looking over them. They have their parents. You know, they have an inheritance. If whatever is mine, whatever is Laura's, when something happens to us and we're no longer here, it will be theirs. They have dignity as our children with all the dignity that we can give them as parents. But imagine if they begin to question that. Imagine if they begin, like they do have to prove that they're Scott and Laura Puckett's children, that they can't just accept it. Imagine if they do have to work for a living, they think, and they do have to make things happen. Imagine if they never can feel safe and protected. Imagine if they have to always think they've got to be looking out for themselves because nobody else is looking out ahead of them. Imagine if they have to always wonder around who they are and what is their inheritance, if any. I mean, with our own children, and with us as adults, we see the importance of earthly human dignity. But the dignity that God gives us is exponentially greater. But in all the same ways, God gives us identity. God makes us not orphans. God is the one who's a provider for us. God is our protector. God is the one who gives us a purpose. God is the one who grants and promises us an inheritance for those of us who are in Christ Jesus. Those are all offered by God. But we can't preserve others' dignity, which is what this passage is talking about, until we are sure of our own. One of the things that Michael J. Fox has come to realize is he's now gone from what was an incredible superstar when I was growing up on his movies and shows, now that he's dealing with a disease. He said this. He said, one's dignity may be assaulted, vandalized, and cruelly mocked, but it cannot be taken away unless it is surrendered. And what he has learned in his weakness, and what he's right, is that your dignity can't come from being the movie star and all the top ratings and being in the top TV shows, because he can't do that anymore. His dignity has to come somewhere else. God says, unless we are finding our dignity in Him, we have surrendered it already. And it can only be found in Him. But thankfully, God likes to repair broken things. And so as we go on to, let's look at point three. Not only is there the breadth of the law, not only is there the depth of our need, but there is the extent of God's call to reconciliation. God calls us to be reconciled. Look at 2 Corinthians 5, 14 through 15 and so on. I want to read here. It says, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died, and He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. And this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ." Jesus Christ is the one that restores that. Jesus Christ is the one that reminds us and restores this dignity that we've lost, that we scrabble for, that we look for, that we squeeze for out of everything we can. Only can it come through Him. Now, I need a couple other volunteers here. Somebody new. Who we got here? Come on up, Audrey. Am I on this side? Is there no kid on this side who wants to volunteer? All right, come on up. Now, imagine. Now, this is a little bit heavier now, but I'll let you hold that there. And imagine, instead of we're trying to fill up with sand, what if we took, really, what God has to offer us. God says, look, I will give you something that will last. I will give you an inheritance that you haven't even begun to imagine. That's for all eternity. I will come and I will remind you of your identity, that your identity is not in who you are and what you can do. Your identity is in who's your daddy? Who's your father in heaven that created you? And you share in His glory. And I'll give you dignity, and we need to hear this as Americans so much, that you have a purpose. And it's not the American dream. Because the American dream is not big enough. Dream bigger. It is the heavenly kingdom dream that is ours. And America is a great society, and it's caught into some of that, but it's missed out on so much more that God has to offer. So much more with that. He invites us to do that. And His purposes are more like this, pouring rock and substance into our funnel. And as we do that, unless we spill it over the side, good job, Audrey. As we do that, it does fill. It doesn't leak through. Because it is the design of God of what is to give us dignity, not our own design. And it fills the soul like only it can. Thanks, guys. Great job. God calls us not only to be reconciled, but He calls us to the ministry of reconciliation, which is exciting. Look at the next few verses that follow that first part. Continuing the same passage, it says, "And all this from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation," that God was reconciling the world to Himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And He has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making His appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. God makes us ambassadors. He makes us His representative. And ambassadors have two important things, and we do just like them. We have a message. We have a message that Jesus Christ can remove the guilt and the power of sin in your life. And it is our responsibility for all of those who have found Christ, who've experienced His forgiveness, to proclaim that to those around us. But not only do we have a message as ambassadors, we have power. Ambassadors have the ability to make decisions based on what they've been told by, in our case, the President of the United States. They can act and say, I speak for him and for the United States when I do this or when I say this. He's given us power. And listen to what the power is. The power is the ability to want to obey and to glorify God. A lot of times we're looking for the power to do the right thing. But don't you really want the power to want to do the right thing? There are so many religious people that come up with the do the right thing kind of a thing and do it for all the wrong reasons, or don't do it from a heart that really desires it. But don't you really want a heart that wants to do the right thing? if you want to do that with all that you are, then doing the right thing can pour out of who you are rather than be something that you add to your life. Oh, here's some good things that I should do. I should go to church. I should speak nicely as much as I can to people. I should smile at Christmas time. I should, you know, whatever you stick in there versus coming out of flowing out of who you are, which is what God is saying he does when he reconciles us. He makes us a new creature is what this text said. There's something new inside of you and it flows from out of you. You're an ambassador because that's who you are, not because you've only been elected to that or appointed to that position for a period of time. It becomes who you are, which is something very different with how it works with God. It is our responsibility to quickly seek reconciliation with others that we have wronged. Notice what the text said. It says, settle matters while you're on your way. Do it quickly. If there's disagreement with somebody else, even if you're in an inconvenient spot, even if you have a 50-mile journey back to make it happen, and even if you're doing something religiously very important, it says, leave your gift at the altar and go be reconciled to your brother, because it's the very heart of who God is. See, the family of God is a family of reconciliation. You can't be experiencing God's reconciliation and refuse to be reconciled with your brother or sister in Christ. The two don't go together. You can't say, oh, I'm good with God. God and I are like this, but my other brothers and sisters in Christ, and it's just not working here. We're split. We're not together. Or I just can't stand that person. I'm just going to avoid them. It doesn't give us that kind of freedom. Because you know what? That's really not freedom. That's bondage. And the gospel wants us to have freedom. God wants us to have freedom. He wants us to be free to do that. You know, one of the things, well, probably nothing can grate really on us as parents as much, I know at least for Laura and I, is when our kids fight. Because when they're bickering, when they're not getting along, it can tear us apart. Because we love them. We love each of them. And we want them to love each other. And imagine us, just sinful earthly parents, feel that way. Can you imagine a perfect heavenly Father in heaven, how he feels when his children, whether it's within a church, whether it's from different denominations, whether it's churches that are on the same side of town that feel like they're competing with one another versus working together. Can you imagine how his heart must break from that? Because he's a God who is a God of reconciliation. Well, I want to conclude with a few applications here. Make it real relevant for us as we leave here this morning. Question number one for you is, have you been reconciled to God? Have you yourself been reconciled to God? If you thought going to church was going to do it, it doesn't. If you thought being a good person would accomplish it, it doesn't, because you can't. Remember the breadth of the law and how deep it goes to the very heart and to the very anger in who you are? But if you come and if you're looking for a God who will be merciful and who will be gracious and who will say, hey, I've already got the perfect person who lived the perfect life. That was my son Jesus, and I'm well pleased with him. And if you choose to believe in him, that his death on the cross would pay for your place, for your penalty, then all his righteousness will become yours. And all the wrath that associated with your sinfulness will be put on him. And his death, even though it happened to you 2,000 years ago, will count in your place. And his perfect life that he lived for only 33 years, 2,000 years ago, will count in your place. And you will have the complete satisfaction of God the Father in heaven. That's an amazing thing. That's how reconciliation happens, in surrendering your heart to a God like that. Number two, let me ask you this morning, are you here at the altar today? We're not in Jerusalem, but here you are at church. Are you here at church today and know that your brother or sister has something against you? I want to challenge you and I want to get you to pledge this morning, because if we were going to be completely directly applicable, take this passage out, I would have to say, get up out of your seat, find them if they're here in this room, go find a corner and go talk, go confess and go pray. Or I would say, get up and get in your car, drive across town, pull them out of another church they're at or wherever they're at, or if they're not at church, get them out of their bed, you know, go deal with it. But it's a little bit more easier for me to tell you something, but just as direct. There's a little box, isn't there, on the bottom of your sermon outline? Somebody tell me yes. Okay. I want you don't have to, this is not for your neighbor to see, but I want you right now to determine that if you believe this is what God's word is teaching, like I do, that you'll write down. Maybe it's a name. Maybe it's just a buzzword that reminds you of who you need to go talk to. But you'll make it a pledge this morning that you will not take reconciliation something lightly, because God was serious about it and God sacrificed big time for it. But that you will make it your point and your aim, that you will seek reconciliation as much as possible on your part. And there's no promise by God that the other person will reciprocate appropriately. But you'll take responsibility for your part, for your poor choices, for your sinful choices. Don't take responsibility for them, but take responsibility for yourself, but you would seek that. I want to challenge you to do that, because God says this is part of being happy and being blessed, is becoming and taking on your ministry of reconciliation and embracing it, because God has reconciled you to Him. And I guarantee you, you've offended God more than you will ever be offended or could offend somebody else, even here on earth. Because God is a holy, righteous God, deserving of all of our worship and praise, and we deny Him daily to some degree or another, what He's due, what He's worth. So I'm not trying to motivate you here out of guilt. I'm motivating you out of, don't you want life? Don't you want freedom? Don't you want to experience His blessing in your life? Don't you want to let go of the burden of bitterness? Don't you want to care if you've offended somebody else, that you've made it easier for somebody else to be bitter because you haven't gone to them? Use that box. And maybe you'll do it during our communion time here, but write down whatever you need to remind you there and put that piece of paper in your pocket. Don't throw it away. I challenge you to do that. Make that a pledge here. If there's somebody that God brings to mind that you need to speak to, and if you're not sure of anybody, spend some time praying. It's a great thing about taking communion like we do. You've got some time. Number three, pray and ask God to empower you to embrace your own dignity that comes from the gospel, and to empower you to make it your responsibility to preserve the dignity of others. Make it your responsibility. Make it your responsibility that I need to be preserving people's dignity, and I need to be proactive. And I'm going to trust my own dignity in God so much that I can forget about it, and I can go looking and try to find. And you're going to have people to talk to after church today. There's somebody that you can help preserve their dignity by making it your responsibility. Maybe it's just listening to them. Maybe it's just saying, hey, how are you really doing? And last, number four, look around you this week at home, at work, at school, while you're playing, while you're hanging out. There are hurting people around, all around you, that need to be reminded of their God-given dignity. Some don't even know who God is. Some think that God's mad at them and you can never be reconciled to Him. You know, we have some real, you know, practical things too that you can do. One, you know, we've got this December outreach. We started talking about how we're going to be, you know, working with other churches. We're going to take the first 24 days, the 24 days leading up to Christmas, and we've got about 10 or 12 churches now that are all coming in to say, yeah, let's do it. And we're going to serve this and blanket this community like we've never done before, and we're going to do it as one. And you're going to hear about opportunities. We're going to make the month of November a month of prayer for that leading up to it. It's going to be exciting. I've met with the pastors twice now. We're meeting every Wednesday. Pray for us every Wednesday at noon to talk about what could God do. How could we come here and how could we serve and be a voice of mercy and justice to those that are hurting in our area? Because there's plenty of people out here. One thing you might do, and Josh is going to be out, think out back. You know, we talked about a few weeks ago, the One campaign that churches and other organizations and very famous people are getting involved with here to support, to come together and to help work against hunger and work against the AIDS epidemic, especially in Africa and places like that. And we have these bracelets. You know, they're $1. $1 goes towards supporting that. But more importantly, it's a reminder, like it has been to me, I need to be praying for this. I need to be active about helping the helpless right here where I'm at. That is worth far more than the $1 I spent on the bracelet, is to be reminded. And I've had people ask me, what's that for? And I can tell them about it. And I can say, yeah, and the church is concerned about people that don't have enough food to eat, because God is. And the church is concerned about disease around the world, because God is. Boy, it can be an opportunity for us to share our faith. That's just a resource, or you can sign up back there. You can see Josh after the service here. But there'll be lots of opportunities. But let me encourage you this as we close. Do all of this, though, not to convince yourself that you're a new creature in Christ, but do all of this because you are a new creature in Christ. Because you know that quite in the deepness of your heart, this is who you are, because you were created to be an ambassador, and to trust that, and to let that part come alive by faith and say, God, yeah, come, do that work in me. Let's pray.